Now, Lord, you have heard our prayers, and you've spoken to some of us. We pray that you would continue to illuminate your word as we look into it. We know that in it is the path of life. It's light in sometimes the dark places of our world. We know that you want to share good things from your word with us. Help us to see our part as we listen closely to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, it is a pleasure to welcome Scott and Teddy Bay here today. What a delight to have them here with us. We're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that we began last Sunday. It was Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Now, what I'd like to do is I'll put the text up here on for us to read. I'd like you to try to just imagine yourself in this text and notice who you identify with in the text. Try to see what it would be like. Imagine what it smells like, what kind of day it is, the location. We'll read through that, and then after we finish reading, I'll ask you to close your Bibles up, and we'll try to reconstruct the first part of the story. So here it is. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Upon hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not to the healthy who need a doctor, but to the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Okay. Let's begin at the beginning. Help us, just call out what you remember of the story first. How did it begin?
They were by a lake.
They were by a lake, okay. What happened next? They gathered around him. Okay, there were lots of people around him. Okay, he was teaching them. He noticed Levi. Who's Levi? Okay, he's a tax collector. They were what? The tax collectors were the lowest thing around. Okay. What's the next part of the story? Okay, Jesus asked Levi to follow him. Okay, then what happened? The Pharisees had a fit. They did? Why did they have a fit? Yes. What happened next? Jesus went to Levi's house and ate and drank, and the Pharisees had a fit. It wasn't just a fit, it was a hissy fit. Okay. It wasn't pretty. No. Then what happened? Well, he did. How did he do that? Okay, that's part A. Okay, that was basically our lesson last Sunday. And I'll just go through the ideas that are found there. This lesson and our 3-week series will relate to this basic idea, seeing others through a physician's eyes, seeing them through Jesus' eyes. And last Sunday we covered these points. This physician is person-oriented. He's the kind of dream physician that you'd want, not the kind that comes in and drums his hands on the table and kind of is wondering why you were there, or just one who wants to deliver all the diagnosis and all the information, and then you can tell he kind of hopes you won't ask any questions because he's out of there mentally. He's already checked out. Not Jesus. He's person-oriented. As a physician, he sees the person in the crowd, Matthew, in this great crowd of people, and he zeroes in on him because his call is on him personally. He is a person who sees the need in the person as well. Remember, I've come to the sick, not to the well. I've come to sinners, not to the righteous. He also is a physician who understands that they don't think they need any help. There are physicians who grouse about patients who are not good patients. They don't like what the physician has to say to them or what they prescribe, and they make it known. You can't tell these patients anything. And that was true of the Pharisees. He was saying those words, I came to the sick, not to the healthy, to sinners, not to the righteous. But they didn't have a clue that they fit into the sinner sick category as well. Addressing the prejudice that marginalizes, this physician did address that when he answered the question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then finally, addressing the blindness that misses the heart of things. There's an interesting thing added in Matthew's gospel that you don't find here in Mark. And I'd like to just mention that. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not to the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. Now, this is kind of interesting. He's not saying, I'd like to debate this right now. I'd rather you actually go home and sit on this one for a bit. Because I think you need to internalize something. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Interestingly, Jesus is quoting Hosea, the prophet Hosea. People who, in Hosea's time, had in many, many ways excused themselves for wrongs, glaring wrongs, moral error in their lives, and believed they were still righteous. And what he's doing in quoting this passage is he's confronting some glaring issues. He's basically saying, you don't even get it. I'm talking about an internal work where the person is so transformed inside, it's mercy that comes out, instead of judgmentalism. It's mercy that pours out of the heart, not you just trying to throw me a bone every so often in terms of righteous behavior. I don't need that, he's saying. I don't need people to throw me a bone as if you can buy me off. I'm talking about inward transformation. So that's an interesting thing that Matthew adds to this text that I think is here for us today, something that we could learn. So that's the text last week. Let's move a little bit forward into the next section. The next section. Let's read this together, and then we'll construct it as well. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, a new piece will be pulled away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Okay, let's reconstruct the story. First thing, what happened first? Fasting, the issue of fasting came up. It's kind of like, well, if he's going to put us in our place about one thing, let's go at it from another angle. Fasting. What was said about that? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And why? Mm-hmm. Okay. What was Jesus' answer? Okay. So he gave them a little word picture. What happened next? He gives them another word picture. What's the story? What's that? Cloth and wine. What did he say about cloth?
You don't put an unshrunk patch on old clothing or it will pull away.
Okay. Has anyone done that? That's great. Okay, I saw some heads nod, you know. I have never done that. I know that surprises you, but I've never done that. Okay, so what was the other picture was about wineskins. Can someone tell us about that? Okay. Well, that's where we are then just now. We're looking at the idea of Jesus as a physician. And in this case, I think he's unpredictably and positively present. I go back to the kind of the physician that's just kind of too busy to answer your questions. You remember that? In this way, Jesus, our great physician, is present in a remarkable way. First, he's positively present. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast when he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have them with him. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Once again, this group of offended Pharisees were on task trying to discredit him. Evidently, this was a fast day that on which this incident occurred. The law of Moses actually only required one day of fasting. That was the day known as Yom Kippur, which is also celebrated today. There's another place on the Day of Atonement, which was a fast day that the law requires. But those are really the only two things mentioned. The Pharisees, remember, they are into sacrifice. Remember Jesus confronted that? He says, I want mercy instead of sacrifice. The Pharisees had really honed this through the centuries, and they had designated day after day of fast days, and they regarded fasting as a way to call attention to God about their piety. They would actually, in their fasting, put ashes on their face so that they would look drawn. I know many of you women know more about this. You can draw attention to certain parts of your face by how you lighten and darken things. And so did the Pharisees. They knew about that dynamic as well. So they'd put this ash in just the right place so that they'd look like they were gaunt. And being gaunt meant that you were spiritual because you'd been fasting so much. To call attention to themselves, sucking in their cheeks so they'd look gaunt. To call attention to how pious and righteous they were. They'd hope that God would take notice. Many days of the year had become fast days, long established in custom. So it was taken for granted that everyone who was with it would be fasting on these days, and apparently not. Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Everyone else is keeping this fast. Why do you flout our traditions like this? Why do you deliberately ignore these customs? Why don't you make your disciples fast? And this question could be asked today. There may be subtle ways in which we socialize people. Are you really keeping the regulations? Why don't you keep the rules like I keep the rules? Why does your particular group feel it doesn't have to adhere to the same standards as everybody else? So here is this story. They ask the question, and Jesus' response is so cool. It's not what they expected at all, this image of a wedding party. Now, there was an interesting wedding party that happened a little while ago. It was this wedding party. And it was such a happy day. There are happy moments of gathering, which this is. And then there were the promises between the two people. And then there was a kiss that put a smile on your face. And you can see the smiles on the people in the background. What is this? More kissing? More kissing? Like the princess bride? Is this a kissing story? Yes. Ah, more kissing. Oh, yes. And since the invention of the kiss, there have only been 5 kisses that were rated the most passionate, the most pure. This one left them all behind. There was joy and more joy. that I can't figure out what the thoughts are there. You know, like, that was fun. And there was more joy. And there was happiness shared and laughter in each other's company. And there was singing to each other, and more joy. And as you can see in the background there, or in the center, more kissing. And there was dancing, and boy, can they dance. It was awesome. And there was knock him off his feet kissing. Knock him off his feet kissing. And troubadours singing. And swoopy dancing. And knock her off her feet kind of kissing. And there was joy. What a wonderful day. Jesus chose a wedding party as a way of talking about what it could be or what it should be when he's present. That's what it could be or should be when he's near. What do you suppose that communicated to those who listened to him? They had memories of these wonderful weddings in their minds and hearts. And what does this say to you and me? Our Lord's answer is so simple and suggestive. In effect, he's saying to the Pharisees, you missed it. You have entirely misunderstood the occasion that's going on right here. You think it's a funeral. It is not. It is a wedding. A bridegroom is here. And at a wedding, nobody fasts as long as the bridegroom is there. There's going to be festivity and joy and rejoicing and laughter and gladness and maybe dancing and swoopy kisses and all of that. Of course, there was a predictive element in his statement. He was letting people know there was going to be a day when he wouldn't be there. There was going to be an intermission where he would be gone. And his disciples would be heartbroken during that intermission. But we have also learned that Jesus is back. He's here because he rose again. He's present with his people. And this story has something to say to us about what it can and should be like when he's near, for you and for me. In these words, Jesus is putting his finger upon the nature of a new relationship that he had come to demonstrate, to bring to us, what it would be like, what it would mean in terms of activity and expression. All this time, the Jews had worshipped in the temple, solemn, ceremonial, ritualistic sacrifices, centering on silence before the greatness of God. And now Jesus comes along teaching them about a new relationship that has vitality to it and a warmth and an intimacy, the kind of intimacy that a bridegroom himself has with his bride. And it's an expression of joy and gladness and celebration. And that is what we as Christians need to see again. That Jesus is commenting on something about perhaps some drastic changes that need to undergo our lives, some new work in our perspective about how Jesus is meant to be present in our lives, that it's to be a thing of gladness and celebration when Jesus is near. One reason that so many outside the church today may have written off people inside the church is that they have been turned off by the dullness the almost morbid behavior we have. Let's party. Let's party. Jesus is near. There is this wonderful story, then, the background for how we're to see what Jesus is doing among us. It's depicted in the joy of a wedding. There's a second picture, or a couple of pictures, and that occurs in the next passage. It talks about this patch on an unshrunk piece of cloth, or when one pours new wine into old wineskins. These are vivid demonstrations. No one could illustrate better than Jesus how he would take these simple, commonplace things that were in everyday life and bring freshness and clarity to what he was saying. He's talking again about this new relationship that he wants you and me to have. It's just not a word picture to make you, well, that was interesting, and move on. Would you please just sit with this idea for a while, maybe this next week, that this is a picture of what this new relationship is meant to be. It's no longer the time to try to patch up the old with the new. It's time to be available to God now in my present day for what he wants to pour out into my life. Right now. Fresh relationships with him require fresh expressions. When you're going on an old way and everything has the tendency to get old after a while, and when it gets old, the quality of the relationship is affected. The warmth and the joy can depart. When that happens, then something new needs to happen. A new awakening, a new sense of the presence of God. That is what he was trying to speak to these people whose behavior had become so predictable and so routine. And all they had was the ritual with no heart in it anymore. That's all they had for the comfort of their souls. And to see the effect that it had on their lives, you wouldn't think it brought much comfort. Now, the second illustration is similar. The new wine can't be put into old wineskins. They didn't have bottles during those days, and this boda that you can see here is one example of a way that it could be stored. It wasn't exactly like what they used at those at that time. What they used were animal skins. They would actually sew animal skins up. And we think we look at this boda, it's kind of sterile, I think, compared to what they actually used. If you put, again, new wine into old wineskins, then they will crack because the wine gives off gases. It expands. Here's an illustration of skins used today in I think the same way that it was used then. That's what it really looked like. And you can see these skins are pretty bloated, aren't they? With all that's in them. So, if you take an old skin that got cracked, and then you put all this new wine in it, and the gases expand beyond this, it's just going to blow the thing apart, and you're going to waste everything. So, like I say, the boda is kind of a little sterile picture of of what really went on and the picture that's there. It's a picture that these people would have understood immediately. I get this, they say. Because we've never done that. We've never put wine into wineskins. We would have a little trouble connecting with it. You don't have so much trouble connecting with the big picture here. So he's positively present, and he's suggesting a relationship that we can have with him can be characterized by the exhilaration of God doing new things, wonderful things in our lives, beyond our expectations. He's also, I think, indicating to us in his wisdom what happens when a people or an individual returns to a vital relationship with Christ. They must find new ways to express that relationship and not simply go back to old ways, old predictable, just habits and wooden behavior. That is what the Holy Spirit does in showing, I think at times when he blesses our fellowship so wonderfully and so powerfully as we gather together. The principle here too is also, I think that he's illustrating, is that these traditions that the Pharisees had and can even be active in our lives must never be permitted to destroy relationships. Remember, he sees the individual. It was these behaviors that actually alienated the individual from the people of God at the time. Well, let's think about something to take home, okay? As we've looked at this story, what do you think this story tells us about God? And again, just offer what comes to you. God is full of compassion. Okay? He loves us in spite of us. Wonderful.
And he wants to be present for when these questions come up.
He wants to be present for when these questions in our lives come up? Okay. Wants to be present when these questions come up. That's a very important thing. What an application. When these questions come up in our lives, he wants to be present to help teach us about how to handle those questions.
He wants to stretch us.
Okay. What does this passage teach us about us? Darn it, that's so true. We're uncomfortable with change. We like to be right. We really do. Anything new in the story? Don't be afraid. A new message for you today. Okay?
Celebrating.
Do you have any questions about the story? This we can pick up next week. See, this is a series, so. Okay. Can you give an example of what the new wine in our lives might look like? Is that fair?
Yeah.
Fair?
Yeah.
Okay.
And how we are the new receptacle
of this new wine. Anybody have an idea? What's that? Don't hold on so tightly to old things. Oh, Be careful. Let's be careful about that. Wow. That's part of the human condition. Absolutely. I had a little slide that I didn't put in. It said, "Welcome, sinners and Pharisees." But we might as well own it. So true. What could we do? What could we maybe agree on to apply in this story? And then maybe share back with each other? Anything like that? Ways that we could do or say something differently? Any ideas about something that you'd say, "You know, I'm thinking I could try this week," and you'd just offer that? So maybe one thing we could do is to be open to those opportunities this week where our tendency to put something into an old wineskin is there, or we sense the opportunity that this is a new wine that God is giving me to be put into new wineskins. Anything else? Okay. So to be sensitive this week to those opportunities that God is really creating new wine in us. Okay? Okay, to be about watching for those times where we're operating out of our need or want to control things. Well, here, those are good, really good. One piece of application here, legalism, that it's probably good if it's dead. We need to work on this. Another one, you get this one, me is greater than you. Maybe to be aware of the opportunities this or times this week where we're kind of thinking that in our minds. Because this truly was the Pharisees' frame of reference. And we've already talked about this one already. In what? Oh, to remember this too. That being with Jesus, it's meant to be more like this for us. I'd like to ask the worship team if they would come forward just now. Would you pray with me as they do, and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time in your word. We pray that your Spirit would continue to speak to us about our part in it. We know that your Holy Spirit is so faithful in pointing out the better path for us. So we look forward in this next week to opportunities where you do just that, that you continue to that process of that good work that you've begun in us. We rejoice that you accept us as we are, and we rejoice also that you're growing us as well. We ask these things in your name. Amen.